Let's take our Bibles and read together from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24 from verse 10. We read this in connection with the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." Deuteronomy 24 from verse 10. "When you make your neighbour a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this." We also go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 25 from verse 14, the parable of the talents. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This afternoon I preach to you the gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42 on page 557 of our Book of Praise. Lord's Day 42, what does God forbid in the 8th commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbour in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbour's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. So far the reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel and sing together afterwards Psalm 112, stanzas 2, 3 and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in 2006, an insurance company in the Netherlands offered a very special deal. For the months of May and June, businesses could buy discount insurance that covered sick leave for their employees. Special insurance for just 2 months, just in case in those 2 months employees would be sick. Why would anybody do that? Were they perhaps expecting an outbreak of disease? Were they perhaps worried that hospitals might be filled to overflowing? Not at all. Instead, in June 2006 was the FIFA World Cup. And everybody remembered just a couple of years earlier, when the European Championship was being played in Portugal, tens of thousands of Dutch employees had called in sick because the Dutch national soccer team was playing a final in Portugal. Tens of thousands of Dutch workers were unable to go to work. That was in 2004. And so, when the World Cup came to Germany in June of 2006, there were high hopes that Holland would qualify for the final, and then insurance companies, they reasoned, who knows how many people will call in sick? Who knows how many millions of dollars it's going to cost the economy? For some businesses, it might send them over the edge into bankruptcy. So, special insurance for the World Cup. And now my purpose in telling this story is not to point fingers at wage earners, to tell them that they need to work hard and they may not take sick leave when they're healthy. That's not my point. Instead, I preach the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And that gospel is for employers and wage earners alike. That gospel is for students who have a low income. It's also for older people who receive a pension check from the government. It's for everybody who buys groceries in the supermarket. I preach to you all the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we find that gospel in the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. And I preach that gospel to you under this theme: do not steal, because everything belongs to the Lord your God. And we pay attention to 2 points. Everything comes from God, and everything is for God. Do not steal, because everything belongs to the Lord your God. First, everything comes from God. Now, many Christians tell themselves that money is not important. They want to believe it. And perhaps they also imagine that they ought to believe that money is not important. Reality is, though, that money is very important. The Bible says more about money than it says about any other subject. And when Jesus talks about God, when Jesus talks about God having the most important place in our lives, then Jesus said, you cannot serve God and Dagon, an idol, or Baal, as if idols are so important. Jesus could have said, you cannot serve God and sex, as if sex is so very important. But Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. Because Jesus understands our hearts. Jesus understands that money is very important for all of us. In our Bible study societies, we can have friendly discussions about Reformed doctrine. We can have discussions about a host of lifestyle issues. On many subjects, we can even agree to disagree. But when we talk about money, how much we have, how we get it, and how we spend it, when we talk about that, we have to speak carefully, because we are all very sensitive when it comes to our money. Men, more than women, men measure themselves by how much money we have. Success is counted in dollars and cents. As men, our self-esteem comes largely from how much money we have or don't have. Jesus says money is so important. How much money we have is so important that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Understand, a full-grown camel stands 6 or 7 feet tall. The eye of a needle is usually less than 1 millimeter wide. So what would it take for a 6-foot-high camel to go through the eye of a needle less than 1 millimeter wide? Obviously, that's impossible. It would take an absolute miracle. And so it is almost impossible, brothers and sisters, almost impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. And then we want to ask, how much money does it take for a person to be rich? And then some of us might say, $1 million is not what it used to be. Some of us might say, with inflation and with taxation, a millionaire is not really rich anymore. But who are we trying to fool? And why should anybody be ashamed if he has got a decent amount of money? What Jesus says obviously means anybody who is worth more than $1 million, it requires a miracle for such a person to enter heaven. Money is powerful. Money exercises great influence on our hearts and on our lives. So if anybody says that money is not important, he does not know his own heart. And more importantly, he has not been listening to Jesus either. Brothers and sisters, there's more we need to say about this. Because when we quote the saying of Jesus that the love of money is the root of all evil, then some of us, especially those of us who have got less money, we get to feel more comfortable. The love of money is the root of all evil. We think about that, and in our hearts we say, so, don't have so much money, especially in the church. Especially in the church, it is fashionable to look down on people who have got a lot of money. It is easy for people who have got less money to pat ourselves on the back and to tell ourselves that we are not so materialistic and we are busy serving God while other people are focused on making money. Especially when we are jealous of other people, then our hearts are very clever in finding fault with them to make ourselves feel better. Our hearts are deceitful and corrupt. And so I remember a young Christian man, not a member of this congregation, a man who told his grandfather that he had just found a better paying job. And that Christian young man felt a little bit ashamed, and he thought that his grandfather might admonish him for chasing big dollars. But instead his grandfather congratulated him and said, that's great. The church needs people who have got a lot of money to run our churches and our schools, to care for elderly people, to care for other people who have special needs that costs a lot of money. So a well-paying job for any church member is a blessing for the congregation. And so this coming week, when we prepare ourselves for our AGM next Monday, when we read the financial statements of the church, when we notice that the church's income for 2016 was significantly above budget, then we should thank the Lord. We should thank the Lord for, one, giving us generous hearts, but also for giving us members who are good businessmen. And we should also thank the Lord for committees who find ways to save money. And we should thank the Lord for energetic volunteers who help in so many ways, for thrifty housewives who know how to save money, who all do their bit to make it possible for us to live the way we do. When God promises to give us everything that we need, beloved congregation, then God means also that physical stuff, and for us to say it's not important, that does not do justice to the grace and the mercy of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus told us to first seek the kingdom of God, Jesus did not say serve God and nothing else matters. Jesus did not say serve God and who cares about food and drink, who cares about paying the bills, as long as you're on the road to heaven the rest does not matter, not at all. Instead Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then God will provide you with food and drink and with all your other needs. Obviously, if God will provide them for us, obviously they matter to God. And when Jesus sent his disciples out to preach, he told them to take no money along and to demand no payment, because Jesus would look after them. Jesus would look after that. Money is important, also for Christians. It takes money to do mission work and evangelism, to run a church. It takes money to be a light in this dark and sin-covered world. Because if we are this light, brothers and sisters, if we as a Christian church are a light in this world, what is the world supposed to see? That we love God and that we love each other. They should see that the Holy Spirit working through the Word transforms us and makes us different from the world, so that we love God and we love each other more than we love our money and our material possessions. When we use our possessions to love each other and to serve each other, then there is, for everybody outside as well, an incentive to belong. Who would not want to belong to a community that is blessed by God, where everybody receives so much love and care from other members? So, what we have is important, brothers and sisters. Our material possessions, they matter. They matter to us and they matter to God. And that's why, when the Catechism mentions examples of stealing, false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money and usury, all these things which the Catechism forbids, they are forbidden by our federal and provincial governments as well. Our governments make a whole host of regulations that are designed to prevent us from stealing what belongs to our neighbour. But think about this, brothers and sisters. A man goes into business, and what's his goal? Surely he wants to earn a living. And that means practically, he wants to find a way to get your money out of your pocket into his pocket. A Christian businessman does not want to steal your money. He does not want to cheat you in any way. Instead, a Christian businessman wants to satisfy his customers so that they pay him happily, and next time they will come back to him for more. So the Christian businessman wants to earn a living. So what's the difference between a Christian businessman who wants to sell his products to you and an unchristian businessman who also wants to sell his products to you? What is the difference between honest advertising and deceptive merchandising? Answer 111 explains it very clearly. The difference is in our hearts. Because if I am not promoting my neighbour's good, then I am stealing. If I am not looking out for my neighbour, trying to do what is best for my neighbour, then, Sister Catechism, then I am stealing. And that means, when we do business, the Lord is not looking over our shoulder to calculate how much money we earn. The Lord does not calculate our profit margin, where 20% is okay but 30% is stealing. Not at all. Instead, God looks in our hearts. God judges our goals, our motives. God asks, "My child, what is driving you? Do you or do you not love your neighbour? Are you or are you not doing what is best for your neighbour?" And this, beloved congregation, this brings us to the heart of the eighth commandment. Because if a Christian businessman conducts his business God's way, that will put him at a disadvantage. Then there is no longer a level playing field. Instead, we and our ungodly neighbours are competing with different rules. We are trying to do what is best for our customers and our clients, but the competition is looking after himself. So it is easier for him to make money than it is for us. But that's okay. Because we are Christians, that's okay. More, because we are Reformed Christians, this is okay. Because if we believe in salvation from sin by grace alone, then we believe just as much that success in business comes by grace alone. Just like good works do not earn salvation, instead, salvation is by grace, so also our daily work does not earn a paycheck. Instead, we also receive our paycheck by grace. We do not earn the forgiveness of our sins, and we do not earn our daily bread either. Instead, we live by grace. And everything that God gives to us, we receive by grace. It's all undeserved. So, there are many young Christians who buy a house, and they tell me proudly that they don't want their parents to help them. They say they don't want charity. They don't want charity. What's that mean? They say they want to pay their own way. And then I tell them quite literally that if they want to pay their own way, they can go to hell. Because as Christians, we don't know anything about earning. We don't know anything about paying our own way. That's foreign to Christians. Instead, we live by grace. Roman Catholics, they imagine that they earn salvation by doing good works. So, it happens sometimes that we imagine that we earn money by doing our work. But the gospel is that God created all things, and all things belong to God, and everything that we have comes from Him, and we receive by grace. Everything belongs to God. Everything that we have, we receive from His gracious fatherly hand. And that means when God says you shall not steal, God is protecting our neighbours. I may not steal what belongs to my neighbour. That protects my neighbour. But the 8th commandment is also about protecting me. Because, remember, God is the bridegroom and the church is His bride. And just like on a wedding day, the bridegroom promises to care for his bride. He promises to provide for her, look after her, maintain her. And the bride, she promises to assist him. And so God, our heavenly bridegroom, He comes to us in the 8th commandment and He says, I love you and I will provide for you. And so I want you to seek my kingdom and my righteousness. And then, as your bridegroom, I will provide for all your needs. And so the question is, do we trust God? Do we dare to serve Him? Put Him first. Trust Him to provide for our needs. Like a bride relies on her bridegroom. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now consider that everything is also for God. At the end of answer 110, we confess that God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of His gifts. That means God gives us food and drink and money. God gives us all kinds of gifts. And then God does not say, it's yours. God does not say, it belongs to you, so do with it as you please. Nor does God say, give me a little bit off the top and keep the rest for yourself. Instead, even when God gives it to us, it remains His. That's why the Bible calls us servants, but more often stewards. That means God still owns it, but God gives it to us to look after on His behalf. It's like we are His employees, His paid servants. He gives us a check and He says, use it responsibly. And we learn what this means from the parable of the talents. A talent is a large block. According to a note in my study Bible, a talent weighs about 35 kilograms. A talent of silver is what a tradesman would earn in about 20 years. One talent, 20 years' wages. So at today's prices, A single talent is worth well over $1 million. So that a man who gets 5 talents, the man who gets 2 talents, even the man who gets just 1 talent, all 3 of them are millionaires. So what are these stewards supposed to do with their money? They have no specific instructions. Instead, they need to figure it out for themselves. 2 stewards put their money to work. They both double what their master has given them to work with. But the 3rd steward buried his talent in the ground. Then the master returns. And the 2 stewards who doubled the value of their investment, they both receive a compliment. The master says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And we might think, no wonder, 100% profit. Who would not be happy with that? But the master does not say, "Thanks for looking after my big bucks. Thanks for making all that extra money." Instead, the master says, "You have been faithful with little." 5 talents, $5 million. You have been faithful with little. The point is, for God, it is only money. How much we earn and how much we spend is not important to God. If God would come down from heaven today, he would not ask to audit our financial statements. And he would never ask, "How successfully did you invest your money?" For God, that is not important. In fact, even if God would give you $5 billion, and if you would handle that wisely, then God would still say to you, "You have been faithful over little." For God, all the money in the world amounts to little. But then we come to the 3rd steward. He says to his master, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." When we read that, we should feel very, very sorry for that man. Because this 3rd steward, brothers and sisters, he belongs to God's covenant people. He knows God, and he wants to go to heaven. But he thinks that God harvests where God does not sow. He thinks that God gathers where God does not scatter seed. That means this Christian, he really does think that his money belongs to him. He thinks, "I have earned this money, and now God wants it. Now I have to give my money to God." So he will give some money to God. He will put a few dollars into the collection bag and pay the bare minimum to church and school. Not because he loves God. Not because he wants to praise God with his money. Not because he believes that everything belongs to God. No. Instead, he thinks that God is so demanding. And he thinks, "I better give something to God, because otherwise God is going to be angry at me and punish me." He thinks, "This money belongs to me, and I really want to keep it myself and do other stuff with my money. But I better give some to God, because if I don't, I will be in trouble." He gives to God grudgingly, unwillingly, only because he has to. So how does God respond? In verse 27 he says, "You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest." Listen carefully to what God says here, brothers and sisters. "You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers." The money that you have, the money that God gave to you, you think it belongs to you, But God says, my money. And if you don't really want to support the church and the school financially, if you only want to donate the bare minimum, what you really have to, then give God everything. Because it all belongs to Him. You owe it all to Him, every cent. If you receive a paycheck, and if you come home and give God 10%, because that's how much you owe Him, and if you imagine that you have paid Him what you owe, and you can do with the rest what you like, then you are sadly mistaken. Again, it all belongs to our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters. That is the point of the parable of the talents. The master did not reward two stewards because they were good businessmen. And he did not punish the other steward because he was lazy. Instead, the point is, what do we think of God? Two of these men, they work hard in service of God. They're happy to serve God because they believe that God is good and kind. They believe that God loves us and provides for us generously. They live for their master. They freely use everything that they have in service of their master. And so, when their master comes back, he is happy and he rewards in a big way their faithfulness in little things. While the third steward, on the other hand, he never loved God. Instead, his concern was, how little can I give to God without getting myself into serious trouble? And so, in the end, he has real trouble. And so we understand how God wants us to live with our money and with our material possessions. It all belongs to Him. And so if we have difficulty putting our money into the collection bag, we love our money too much for that, then we should keep it. Because God does not need it. And if our conscience troubles us, if we want to give to God just enough to keep us out of trouble, then again, we should keep it, because it all belongs to Him. But then, we should pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us. We should pray that God might fill us with His Spirit, so that we stop loving our money so much, so that we love God more than we love our money. We should pray for wisdom to use all our money, to use all our possessions, to use everything we have in service of Him, especially if we have a lot of money. We should pray for wisdom and for an open heart, so that we may be willing to use all that we have in His service to build His kingdom. And when we serve God, when we build His kingdom, that is not just giving to the church or to the school, brothers and sisters. Serving God, building His kingdom, that includes looking after our family, putting food on the table, buying clothes, organizing birthday parties for our children. It includes also the care of the needy, inside and outside the church. It includes our holidays, everything that we do that glorifies God's name. Remember King Solomon. He was rich. He used it for the glory of God. Let us be rich towards God, rich towards each other. Let us be faithful with little things like money, so that God will reward us richly and eternally in the life hereafter. Amen.